If we think about persecution, you can get your notes out of the bulletin. Hopefully you got a bulletin on the way in. Persecution, is it only for some Christians? So we're going to kind of go through this, and we're going to look at some different scriptures and bring some different facts in it. Did you know that more people were martyred in the 20th century than all other centuries before that? Persecution is not something that's dead. It's not something that's old and only happened in that day. Go ahead and go to that first slide there. You guys good? I think they got the wrong one pulled up. I wrote two messages on the same day. We need the one for persecution. You had the right title slide there, but if they can't find it, we'll just go off the papers. But I just want you to know that persecution is not something that happened and now it's gone, but it's still happening today. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, Hebrews 13, 3 gives us a command concerning this. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. What kind of prisoners is it talking about? I mean, here obviously it's talking about prisoners of the faith, right? It's talking about those who are modern day, persecuted individuals. We could even say, if they die, we call them martyrs. But do you realize that when it talks about us being a witness in the scripture, when it talks about us being a witness, the actual word there is martyr. It's the same word as we get martyr from. So you see, we got to kind of die to ourselves to be that witness. Even if we're a living martyr, right? We're a living witness. It's one who kind of puts their own desire aside. And so we want to remember the biblical command here to remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You see, it's not their church, the persecuted church, and then our church. It's the church. And that this is something that happens basically to all Christians in some way, shape, or form. And it goes on to say the question that I came up with, who will receive persecution? Well, in John 15:20, listen to what he has to say. Jesus speaking to his disciples then, I think to us now, just the same. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So here's the thing. Still the same spirit that's in the world. It's the spirit that wants to persecute God. He wants to destroy the knowledge of God. How did Satan get thrown out of heaven in the first place? He's a fallen angel. It was from trying to steal worship from God and keep it for himself. And he hates God. And guess what? If you're living for Christ, he's going to hate you too. Amen? We shouldn't be offended by that. In fact, we should expect it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's read that one together. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That isn't something that any of us are desiring, right? If I was to say, how many of you want to be persecuted? I probably wouldn't see any hands. You wouldn't see mine up. I don't want that. But what I do know is, if I were to ask the same question or a different question from that same verse, how many of you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? We would raise our hands, those who really want to be obedient. Well, then, the other hand's got to go up too. That means in some way, shape, or form, we're going to suffer some persecution. And so it's important that we understand that. What does persecution look like? It takes a lot of different forms. Where was his main persecution coming from, Sejun? Right from his immediate family, right? That can happen. That happened in our own family when my wife first came to Christ. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't thrilled about it. And I wasn't nice about it either, unfortunately. That's just the truth. You know what she did? She stressed. She had a hard time. She wanted to honor me, but she knew she had to honor Christ before anything else, before anyone else. And so praise God she did that, because if she'd have given in to me, I don't know that I'd be standing here today. Maybe God would have brought me to himself some other way, but I can tell you there was a lot that hung in the balance of her just being faithful to Christ, and I praise God that she was, because she desired to live that godly life in Christ. And so, you know, as we desire that, we should expect that we're going to have some resistance, amen? But it's okay. That don't mean you're doing the wrong thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." What kind of trials do you think Peter's talking about here? Persecution. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Then, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So they have this salvation, and they're working toward the day of actually standing before Christ, and they're trying to be faithful through the various trials that have come upon them. Don't you want to hear, when you show up before Jesus, those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in small things, but now he wants to put us in charge of big things, larger things." Isn't that awesome, the thought of that? And so God has a plan for us. And part of that plan is our faith is going to have to be tested through various trials. In Philippians 1, verses 29 through 30, this is a very just straightforward scripture concerning this. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." This is spoken of through Paul. How was he suffering? He was oftentimes in prison. That's where he was when he was writing this letter. Prison for the faith. He had done nothing deserving of punishment by the law other than just being a witness for Christ. So we can see that to answer that question, is it only for some Christians, persecution? We'd have to say no, it's for all Christians. I mean, in some way, shape, or form. You know, as we see there growing more and more of a heavy sentiment toward anything biblical and anything of the church, and we see culture really rising up and puffing itself up against the commands that we find in Scripture, that's not a time for us to step back. That's a time for us to stand firm. It's a time for us to step forward with the Word of God. Will it draw maybe some attacks, some persecution? Absolutely. But how do you feel whenever you hear that there's certain government individuals in our government here in the United States that stand firm for Christ? Don't you pray for them and say, yeah, we want them to be faithful. Well, then we should be faithful too. We shouldn't be pushing them out there to stand alone. We need to be standing with them, and we need to stand on the Word of God. We need to be standing with Christ, and as we stand with Christ, they stand with Christ, we stand together. And in so doing, we're also standing together with our brothers and sisters all over the world that are being persecuted for their faith. So how shall we respond? Well, Jesus says rejoice. Whenever we're persecuted, rejoice. Let's see where he says that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you," that word means happy, "happy are you when they revile and persecute you." So you might say, why would I be happy then? Well, consider why they're doing it. The way that we can be happy in that moment is to realize, you know what, my witness must be faithful to Christ, because it's drawing exactly what he said it would. And he says, not only whenever they persecute you, but also and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This ain't when we deserve it. This ain't when we're doing something wrong. This is whenever we're actually living for Christ and we're doing it right. We should rejoice if we are persecuted. In verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So do we rejoice because we just like to suffer? No. He's saying you rejoice for the reward, because you know great is your reward in heaven. And so he wants us to do it for the reward. And some would say, well, Jesus would never have us do it for the reward. You know, we're supposed to be selfless. We're supposed to be non-existent and all of that. And that's just not true. In fact, it was for the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. And so he wants us to be as faithful through his power and strength that he will give us, that we draw off of, for the joy that's set before us. And that joy will be to hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that he has prepared for us. Amen? You see, he also, we find in the scripture that we could count it as joy because you're developing patience. How many of you want patience? I got people that are unwilling to raise their hands. It's because you know he don't just give it to you easy. You know that there's trials that come that help develop the patience, amen? But you know what? It'll be worth it when we have it, don't you think? And so in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, let's say it together, patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. By perfect, you know, it's just another way to say complete in Christ, you know, not lacking anything in that area of our life. I want patience. I don't really want suffering. But I can tell you, when you're suffering and you continue to be faithful, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through times of suffering. Maybe it was health, or you know, maybe it was a relationship that wasn't where it needed to be. There could be a lot of different ways here. I want you to think about how much you grew during that time. Grew in your relationship with God. Grew in patience to wait it through, to see how it was going to come through. You grow in your prayer life. We grow in that relationship with God like never before. And so he wants us to develop that patience. Another word that comes forth in the scripture that we need to how we need to respond to persecution is endure. He wants us to endure. What does that word endure mean? It means continue on all the way through the end. Keep keeping on. He says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Who's speaking on this? Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he's saying, no matter what happens through persecution, we're going to endure. That's what he calls us to do, and that's what we need to pray for our brothers and sisters as well, who are enduring through times of persecution. He wants us to love and to pray for our persecutors as well. And again, Jesus speaking this from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was what they said of the day. And it comes from, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But they were taking it even further than that and talking about just downright hating your enemy. And this is what many of the religious leaders would have taught. But in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Let's say that phrase together. Love your enemies. Let's say it one more time. Love your enemies. That don't necessarily mean we can have a close relationship with them, right? But you know what? To love your enemies means you're going to hope good for them. You're going to hope for their change. You're going to pray for them. What would be the one thing that would cause your enemy not to be your enemy anymore is if they really came to Christ, amen? If they were really living for Christ and you're really living for Christ, I'm sure that we can't be enemies. We're going to have to work it out. And so that's what he means by loving your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Well, I'm going to tell you, standing before you today, beloved, this message challenges me to the bottom of my toes. I hope it does you as well. I hope this is a challenging message. We shouldn't come just to hear niceties that make us just feel good and fluff. We need to be challenged by the Word of God so we can grow. And I can tell you, this is probably the area of Scripture that I find to be the hardest. Whenever somebody comes against me and I feel like it's totally unjust, I, in the flesh, just want to let them have it. How many of you guys can you relate? Am I the only one in the house? I just really want to put them in their place. But I'll tell you, nobody can put them in their place better than Jesus. You know what I need to do? Is I need to confound the spirit that's coming behind them that wants them to hate me by not hating them back. By actually, in whatever way I can that would be appropriate, doing good to them instead of doing evil back to them. You know, evil for evil, you know what it begets? More evil. But whenever you step in and you stop that cycle by actually trying to do something kind in the process, that's an opportunity for Jesus to step into that process and to turn it around. So I think that this is kind of our call today for sure. Is what way can we pray for and remember the prisoners as if chained with them? Is to be faithful when we are persecuted as well. To pray for them that they will be faithful. Like the 9 different ways that we used to have posted on the wall to pray for the persecuted church, one of the main ones is that they will be faithful. That they will pray for their enemies. That they will do good to their enemies and not evil. You see, the number one thing we need to do is to just please God. As we please God, we fellowship with them. And so we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we read in the scripture in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that we shouldn't do it in an unworthy manner. And so we're going to have a time of reflection. We're going to have a time of, you know, the altar be open for people to come and pray. God wants us to be in right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He wants us to surrender our heart to Jesus and really find true salvation. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to take that next logical, biblical step after we have professed Christ, get baptized. And again, that's just an obedience, and it's a symbol of dying to our old life and being raised again to a new life to follow Christ. And he also wants us to partake in the Lord's Supper together from a right heart, and that's a repentant heart, a heart where we are, you know, if we believe that our brother has aught against us, we go and we try to settle it with them. If we know we've done something wrong to somebody, we should try to settle that with them, because God wants our heart to be right whenever we come to him. And so if there's any of those things that you may need to deal with in your heart, I pray you'll do that during this time. And then the last thing I want to remind us, the night that Jesus served the Last Supper to his disciples, he was not only getting ready to go to the cross, which that was the night they came for him, but he was preparing his disciples for what was going to come next for them. You know, one of the most dear moments I think I've ever had in my whole life was a time whenever I served the Lord's Supper to a room full of Pakistani people that had been persecuted. And many of them were getting ready to be sent back to their home country. Their visa was revoked. They were going to have to leave the country they were in, and they were going to have to go back and face those who had burned down homes and hurt a lot of their loved ones. It was a difficult moment, but I can tell you, I saw an earnestness and a desire in their hearts to have the full spiritual blessing in that group of people that I have just never experienced ever before. They were desperate, desperate for God. Desperate for that touch from Jesus, desperate for everything that he could give them, desperate to be delivered, but desperate to hang on to their Jesus. I think we need that same kind of desperation, don't you all think? Our condition is really not any better. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We don't know what kind of trials we'll have even later today. We don't know if we'll still be alive at the end of this day. We need to be right with Jesus. So let us face this ordinance of this celebration of the Lord's Supper with that same earnestness. You know, I just think about Jesus handing this out to his, you know, offering this to his children, you might say, his disciples. Those ones that he had poured his life into, that he was going to hand off this faith to take it out. I'm just thinking about how his desire was to prepare them. It's a beautiful thought. He wants to prepare us. Same Jesus. Same Holy Spirit. May we receive it that way today. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we go into this song of invitation, I pray that you would bless us, Lord, to prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, for all those that are believers. Some of us may need to give our hearts to you. And I want to do it with our eyes open. I want us to know that whenever we do follow you, we are going to have suffering in our life. I think some people preach the gospel in a different way, and they say it's all going to be roses and everything's going to be perfect and easy. And then the first struggle comes and people turn away because they're like, man, I didn't sign up for this. But you know, Jesus didn't hide it from those who came to follow him. There were some that said, I follow you, Lord. And he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Some think that he was trying to chase him off. I think he was just telling him the truth. If you follow me, you're not probably going to have that big mansion necessarily. You're going to have to live as I live. And he went through his whole life here on earth preparing people in that way, saying, if you follow me, there will be sufferings, but there are joys that are inexpressible. There is a reward that is eternal. It's worth it. So help us to know, no matter what we have to go through, it's worth it. Heaven is real, and so is hell. Hell is forever, and it's suffering and torment forever, and it's for everyone who has to pay for their own sins, and we're all sinners. Heaven is for those who receive the payment of Christ for their sins. Help us to know that we have received you. Heaven is for those who are children of God. Heaven is for those who have surrendered to Jesus. Help us to surrender in Jesus' name. Amen.